He's down there, Mom.
He's good?
He's doing it.
Well, good morning.
Good morning, sir.
Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. You know, it's such a delight for Robin and I to be here and just have some fellowship with Rupert and Betty. And two, you know, it's, you know, I don't often think of this, but it's just as I get ready to preach to you, it's such a delight to preach to people who love the Lord, people who rejoice in the gospel of God's free grace, you know, and it makes things so easy, doesn't it? It really does. When you can preach with the freedom, knowing that those who are hearing rejoice in the truth. And we know that that's something that's only brought about by God. And, you know, particularly as a missionary in New Guinea, when I'm preaching the gospel to a group of unsaved people, well, that's not the case, is it? And, you know, it just occurred to me this morning, you know, as I was thinking about preaching, of what a blessing it is to preach to the Lord's people, His sheep, to know that they hear His voice. And so I trust that the Lord will be with us this morning. And, you know, here in Ephesians chapter 1, this is a glorious chapter, isn't it? But here it speaks to us of the work of God. And this morning I want to speak a little bit about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is revealed to us in the Word of God as a distinct person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, too, is eternal, unchangeable. He, too, is sovereign and all-powerful in all His capacities. In the beginning was the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, the Spirit was with God the Father and with God the Son. The Holy Spirit is God. We can say the same of the Holy Spirit, of what is said of the Word in the beginning there of 1 John. In the beginning was the Spirit, and the Spirit was with God, and the Spirit was God. The work of the Holy Spirit and the eternal purposes of God is a wonderful work. With respect to creation, think of this. With respect to creation, the Holy Spirit was active from the very beginning. In the second verse of God's revelation to us, in the second verse of Genesis, in the Bible, we read, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep." The Spirit of God is operative in all of God's works of providence. In Psalm 140, we read, "You send forth your Spirit, and all things are created. And you renew the face of the earth." All things are upheld by the word of His power through the Holy Spirit. All things. But above all this, the Holy Spirit is at work in the redemption of God's people, isn't He? God reveals Himself to us in His Word in three persons, and yet one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in purpose, one in mind, one in heart, one in power, one in eternality. And it's impossible to separate each person entirely in terms of the work of God in redemption. What do I mean by that? In other words, let me just give you an example. We read of the Father calling us into the fellowship of His Son. The Father calls. But so too does the Son, doesn't he? The Son too calls. So there can't be an entire separation, but the Father doesn't die for us, does he? But the Son does. The Son does. And so they're one in purpose, one in mind, one in heart. They're one God. But they are revealed to us as distinct persons who have particular work in the work of redemption. Now, we see in general, like I say, we can't separate these out entirely. How could we? How could we comprehend God in all of his great work of redemption of his people? We can't. But we see that the Word reveals to us that God the Father purposed and planned this glorious redemption. And the Son fully, completely, and perfectly accomplished this redemption planned by the Father. And the Holy Spirit then graciously and sovereignly and powerfully applies this redemption to all those that the Father gave to his Son. That's what we see revealed in the Word of God. Now, the Son, and how blessed we are to understand this truth, the Son accomplished redemption, didn't he? He accomplished redemption for all those whom the Father had given to him. What grace! What grace for sinners such as you and I. What a gift. And like every point, like every gift, there's a point in which the gift is bestowed. Isn't that right? And that's what we read in the second chapter there in Ephesians, where we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's not just faith that's a gift, is it? It's all of salvation that's a gift. And there comes a time when the Holy Spirit comes to the elect sinner and he works this great change, this marvelous change in the heart, in the mind, in the will. The Scriptures describe this as what? They describe this as being born again. Born again. Here is this man, or this woman, or this child, dead. Dead. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Not a flicker of life. And the Spirit comes and takes this person and pours out light into this person's heart and mind. And life is brought forth out of death. Life. And here is this person without understanding. How does the Word describe it? In darkness, in such total darkness that the person does not even know they're in darkness, stumbling around without any understanding, foolish and ignorant. And the Spirit comes. And we read there later in the first chapter there in Ephesians, the Spirit comes, and what does he do? He opens the eyes of the understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's the Spirit, isn't it? That's the Spirit working, doing this great work. And here's this person, unrepentant. Now, what is there to repent of? They're not a sinner, are they? You and I weren't sinners until the Spirit showed us that we were. Isn't that true? So how can there be repentance? But when the Spirit comes, that unrepentance turns to repentance. That too is a gift of God, isn't it? Where does it come from? The Spirit. The Spirit granting this repentance. And of course, there's the unbelief, isn't there? We're just not going to believe. We're not going to believe. It's just not going to happen until the Spirit comes and he works this work and he grants faith. And what a marvelous work this is. I know I take it for granted. I think so little of it, of this work that God does in bringing us to himself, opening the eyes of our understanding that we see Christ. What's the Holy Spirit doing in all of this? He's giving us this great gift of salvation, which has been accomplished by the work of His Son, the work of God's Son. The Holy Spirit is applying to us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, which has been purchased by Christ. The Spirit, we could say, the Spirit takes the salvation wrought by Christ and gives it to us. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit is so broad, like everything of God. It's so broad, it's so deep, it's so incomprehensible. You know, how can we understand it? But all I'd like to do today is point us to what the Lord reveals in verse 13. Let me just read those verses, 13 and 14 of the first chapter of Ephesians. In Him, that is Christ, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Well, when we come to these verses, let's just think of the context of these verses. What is revealed to us in this chapter is the Word of God brings us to these two verses. This chapter, as I know you know, is in essence a summary of God's grace to lost sinners, isn't it? It's a summary of the great work that God Himself has done, the great work which has been accomplished by His Son and through His Son. Now, let me just read these. These are verses which I know all of us probably could recite them by heart virtually. Isn't that true? But let me just read these verses again in your hearing. And as I do, think, who is working? Who is working? Who is acting? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we begin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And then we read those two verses that we're going to look at this morning. Well, as I say again, who is working as we read these verses? Who is working? Well, God is working, isn't He? He's the one that blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He is the one that chooses us in Christ. He's the one who's predestined us to adoption by Jesus Christ to Himself. And who are we accepted? We're made accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this glorious redemption. Who's that in? It's in Him. It's through His blood. We have forgiveness. What a wonder that sinners such as you and I would have forgiveness of sins. In Him. He's made known to us. How do we know this? How do we know this gospel, which is the word of truth? Well, He's made it known to us. He's the one that gathers together all things in Christ. Well, who's working? Well, the Father's working, isn't He? God the Father is working. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is working. And we see in verse 13 and 14 that we're going to look at this morning that the Holy Spirit is working. Well, what person is missing? What person is missing in this description of the work of salvation? You and I. You and I. You and I. Man is missing, isn't he? That should tell us all we need to know. That's all we need to know. You know, in the 38th chapter of Job, we read of God questioning Job out of the whirlwind. You remember that? You remember that? Job, he's in that great trial that the Lord has brought upon him in His purposes to reveal great truths to him and to us. And he's questioning him. And Job, in his state, particularly because of these friends that had come to counsel him, is confused. And the Lord answers, it says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? Who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge?" Now that's man, isn't it? That's man. "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me," God says to Job. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Well, the entire work of redemption accomplished by Christ is revealed to us as a work of creation, isn't it? It's a work of new creation. This is what the Word of God tells us. So the same question can come to you and to me and to anyone with respect to this great work of salvation, this great work of new creation. Where were you? Where were you? Where were you when I counseled together with my Son and with my Spirit and said to my Son, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." Where were you? Where were you when I chose you in Christ? That speaks to you and me, doesn't it? Where were you when I chose you in Christ? Where were you when I made you accepted in the Beloved? Where were you when my Son went up that mountain? Where were you? We read in Hebrews chapter 1, "Who being the brightness of His glory," Christ, "who being the brightness of His glory in the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, who by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Where were you? Where were you? Where were you? The question comes to us. Well, the gospel of our salvation is the gospel of God, isn't it? He does all the work. All the work. Well, we come to this verse 13. Look there. "In Him you also trusted," that is Christ, "in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, when the Holy Spirit comes to the elect, He works in them through two things. That's what we're told here. He works through them through the word of the gospel and faith. The word of the gospel and faith. You know, people believe they're saved for all sorts of reasons. Isn't that true? Everywhere. You know, in New Guinea, I hear so many testimonies of what people believe in salvation. One of them, people believe they have a dream. They have a dream. I can't tell you how many people I've heard speak to me about a dream they have about this being and these lights and all of these things, and they think that this constitutes salvation. Oh, well, now I believe. They have a dream. They think they're saved because of some experience. People believe they're saved because they go into the waters of baptism. People believe they're saved because they, at one point in time, are moved to come and make this decision to accept Jesus into their lives. And they believe that because of this, they're saved. Well, here we're told that the Spirit works through two things. The message of the gospel to bring faith. You know, in the first chapter of the Epistle to Romans, Paul writes, the gospel, well, where do we find this gospel? The gospel of God, it's of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's where it's found, isn't it? It's found in His Word revealed to us. That's where the gospel is found. That's where this word of truth is found, in the Holy Scriptures. And who is it concerning? It's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Holy Spirit. Well, that's where the gospel is found, in His Word. And we're told, too, in that first chapter, that this gospel, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Well, if that's true, and it is true, why would the Spirit use anything else? Anything else? Once again, that's all we need to know. If this is the power of God according to His determined purpose, but it's the gospel that's His power, well, the Spirit is going to use the Word revealed to us, revealing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else. Nothing else. To accomplish this great and glorious work. Well, why is this message so powerful? Think of this. Why is this message so powerful? Why is the message of the truth of the gospel so effectual in accomplishing salvation? Well, because it's of God, isn't it? Because it's of God and not of man, primarily. But how does God use it so effectually? Well, because to the elect, this is good news, isn't it? That's what the gospel is. It's good news. The good news of what? Read that again. Look there. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Your salvation. Isn't that why it's good news? When the gospel came to you, you didn't believe, or I certainly hope not, you didn't believe, well, this is good news because it speaks about the salvation of a multitude of sinners. Well, that's true, isn't it? But that doesn't save you. No, what did you believe? What did the Spirit impress upon your heart and upon your mind and upon your will? That this Christ is your salvation. This is the gospel of your salvation. And that's good news, isn't it? That's good news to a guilty sinner. It certainly was to me. We hear the word there in Hebrews 9, you know, too, where it speaks of this gospel of our salvation, where it speaks of Christ entering that most holy place once for all. Why? Because it's an accomplished work. It's a finished work. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Later in that chapter, we read how He appeared to put away sin. And we were speaking about this yesterday. He appeared. If Christ appeared to put away sin, if God Himself appeared to put away sin, do you think it's done? Well, it certainly is, isn't it? And if he appeared to put away sin, then he did put away sin. And that's good news. The gospel of your salvation. When the Spirit comes and shows us this, well, that is good news. That Christ put away my sin. What marvel. What marvel. Well, the Holy Spirit, as you know, and it is what a blessing that it's preached from this pulpit, isn't it? That Christ has saved his people. What a message. What a message. He has saved. Not that he will save. Not that he will save if you do this or if you do that or anything else. But that Christ has saved his people. He came to do that and he accomplished it. The Spirit reveals to us that we have redemption through his blood. Not that we will have redemption, but that we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, this is the reason every believer trusts Christ for all things. You see, he says, in whom you also trusted. Well, why do we trust him? Well, because the Spirit reveals to us that Christ has accomplished everything. Isn't that right? Everything. Well, why wouldn't we trust him? If that's true, why wouldn't we trust him? Of course we trust him. We trust him for everything. Now, let me just give you a simple illustration of this. You know, in New Guinea, and hiking to the many different villages where there's churches in the tribal area that we work, I often have to ford through these mountain rivers and streams, you know, and very, very rocky, coming down out of the mountains. And, you come to the edge of that, and there's all this tumult of water crashing over the rocks, and sometimes the water can be fairly deep. And the people, you know, they go and come across these rivers all the time. You know, and I've seen this more than once. You know, a man is carrying his child, a small child, and someone might, another relative or something, might, as they come to ford the river, they might reach out for the child and say, "Here, I'll help you to take the child across." Well, this is the reaction of that child when the person reaches out. Why? Because he's not about to trust anybody else to take him across that river. But he's going to trust his Father. He knows his Father. He believes in his Father. And isn't that true of you and I? When the Lord opens our eyes and reveals that Christ has accomplished all of salvation for us, well, why would we trust anyone else? You know, so there's always things reaching out for you and I, isn't there? Saying, "Here, you know, we'll help you with this. We'll take you across, and we'll shrink back, won't we? We'll shrink back just like that child, because we trust in Christ for all things. For all things." Well, too, here in these verses, we're also told of a specific action that the Holy Spirit accomplishes. We're told that when a person believes, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, this is something that's been abused unbelievably, as you well might imagine. But here we're told it's a glorious truth. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So let's just think about that for a moment. What does sealed mean? What does sealed mean? Well, turn over to John 6, chapter 27. And we see one meaning of sealed. Chapter 6, down in verse 27. And as you know, that this is after Christ had performed that great miracle of feeding the 5,000 and many, and then he left, and many people followed him. Because why? Because their bellies were filled, solely for that reason. And they come, and then the Pharisees are questioning him, and He answers them, let's begin in verse 26. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." Well, what does that mean? It means that God has given him this authority. He's given him authority. This is an official, as it were, we see it in other things, an official seal certifying that this is the authentic, the authenticity of something. He's set his seal upon him. He's given him authority, in this case with Christ, over all things. He's given him authority to grant salvation. He's given him authority to judge. He's given him authority over all things. All power has been given unto him. This is one reason. This is one meaning of seal. It certifies the authenticity, the authority. To another, a seal too, we know it from the Word of God. A seal is used to mark ownership, isn't it? That's essentially what a brand is, isn't it? A brand, cattle branding. It's a seal to mark ownership. And then the Word of God reveals that this was used in the case of even slaves, that slaves were sealed. They were marked to mark ownership. So that's another meaning of sealed. Well, two, another meaning that Scripture reveals to us is, remember when Christ was laid in that tomb and the stone was rolled across, and the Jews said, "Well, look, so, you know, someone might come and steal away the body. You know, they're saying he's going to rise from the dead. Let's seal the tomb." And so a seal was placed upon the tomb, wasn't it? What's the reason for that? A seal is for security. It's for security. It's to demonstrate this, that something is untampered, that it's uncorrupted, that it's kept safe and kept secure. Well, that's another meaning of sealing. Now, I say this because all of these things are included when it speaks about that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The work of the Spirit in our hearts testifies to us that God has set his seal upon us. We are the genuine article, as it were. We have the authority of being the work of God, the authentic work of God. The indwelling of the Spirit in our hearts, too, is the seal of the ownership of God. We belong to him. That's the seal upon us. We belong to him. We're his. We've been bought with a price, and more than that, we've been adopted even as his own sons and daughters. And we see both of those things there in John 1 in that first chapter, where we read, "As many as received him, to them he gave the power," that is the authority, "the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name." And two, as I said, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a seal of security. And this is a wonderful truth. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look there in verse 9. And in fact, here in this chapter, we see all of these elements there. Romans chapter 9, chapter 8, rather, in verse 9. Look there. And he's, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if anyone does have the Spirit of Christ, what? He is his. If anyone has the Spirit of Christ, he is his. We are his. He's the owner. This is the seal of the ownership of God. We belong to Christ. Look down in verse 16. And we read there, let's begin in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You see, the Spirit is the seal of authenticity, isn't He? The seal of authenticity to us. He bears witness that we are indeed the sons of God. He bears witness. Is His witness true? It certainly is. It certainly is. He bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the true sons and daughters of God. That's quite a seal. In verse 17 there, and if children, well look, here he's a seal of eternal security. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The Holy Spirit will keep safe everything, everything which has been given to us by God in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, kept safe and sealing us to be glorified together with Christ to an inheritance. That's what he says here, that we're inheritors together with him. Kept safe, sealing us, securing us to receive, to be glorified together with Christ and receive this promised inheritance, this inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. Well, in verse 14, we read too that he's the in Ephesians, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look there in verse 20. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 14, we read there too that the Spirit is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of God to us, His children, of our inheritance with Christ and in Christ. Well, what a guarantee that is, isn't it? You know, we think of a guarantee. What is this speaking of? This is speaking of a deposit. You know, we use this all the time. For example, if you're buying a home, you might put down this earnest money, a deposit, a guarantee that you're going to give the final payment. Well, this is what is being spoken of here. It's this deposit. This deposit, it's a promise. It's a promise of God of fulfillment of all the things that He's promised us. And look there in verse 20. For all the promises of God are in Him, that is in Christ, yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God who also, now listen, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. A deposit. A deposit of what? A deposit of what? Let's just think of that. We're told that in Him, all of these promises in Christ are yes and amen. Well, let's just think. Let's just think for a moment. Just a few of these promises that have been given to us in Christ. And we're told here, the Spirit seals these promises to us. The Spirit, that He is a deposit of all of these things which have been given to us in Christ. Well, this is a richness. This is a superabundance of the promises which are given to us in Christ. Let's just think of some of them. What promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we've just read some of them here, haven't we? The enlightening of our understanding. Yes in Christ. Yes, in Christ. The Spirit seals that to us. The hope of His calling. Yes, in Christ. The Spirit seals that to us. The exceeding riches of His glory among the inheritance of the saints in light. Yes, in Christ. The love of God, which passes knowledge. This is a promise given to us in Christ. And the Spirit seals it to us in Christ. It's yes in Christ. Peace with God. Yes. Fellowship with His Son. Brought into living fellowship with the Son of God. Yes in Christ. The promise of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. We're going to speak about that in the next service. Yes, in Christ. Isn't that remarkable? That we would stand holy and without blame before Him. Yes, in Christ. The Spirit has sealed all this to us. The forgiveness of sins. Yes, an eternal inheritance with the saints in light. Yes. Peace, which passes understanding. Yes. Deliverance from death. Yes. Adoption as sons and daughters. Yes. The love of God in Christ. Yes. In fact, a promise of the fullness of God in Christ. Yes. Look, turn back to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now listen to this. We're promised all the fullness of God in Christ. Look there in verse 14. And Paul is praying for these saints there. These saints who have been sealed with this Holy Spirit of promise. And he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to His riches and glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God." This promise is yes in Christ. The Holy Spirit seals that to us. It seals it to us, to everyone who has been made Christ. Now, we read there, look back in verse 14, and we'll finish there. Back in chapter 1 and verse 14. Let me just read that again. Speaking of the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Ultimately, in the end, all of this is for what? For God to receive what is His. To receive His own possession. Now, the redemption, it speaks about the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, we measure the value of our possessions by their cost to us, don't we? Often if a person receives something for nothing, at no cost to themselves, they have little regard for it. We measure the value of our possessions by the cost they are to us. For example, if a woman has a fine necklace, maybe spent $250,000 for this gold and diamond necklace, well, that's a precious possession to an average woman, isn't it? That's a precious possession. But think of this. Well, what of a child? What of a child? Is your child a purchased possession? No. No, it's not a purchased possession. But what is the value of your child? Think of that. What is the value of your child? If your child was taken from you and a ransom price demanded, what would you pay? Everything, wouldn't you? Everything. If necessary, you'd pay everything. Everything you had. In fact, as a father, you know, I think you'd be willing to give even your own life for your child, wouldn't you? I think you would, when it came right down to it. Well, what's this purchase possession that we read of here? It's you, and it's me, and it's everyone whom the Father has given to Christ. We're that purchased possession. Now, what was the purchase price? We know what it was, don't we? It was a price of infinite value, a price of unimaginable cost. This purchase price was the precious blood of the Son of God. In fact, we're told that the blood of God Himself was spilled to purchase the ones that are this purchased possession that's being spoken of here. Well, what are we worth? What are we worth? Nothing. Isn't that true? Nothing. We're worthless, and we're less than worthless. Well, this is grace, isn't it? We're worthless, and yet God, in His purpose, has purchased us with a great price, a price of unimaginable cost, the price of the life of His own Son. He's given us His own Son. And we're a purchased possession of great value to the Father. The Holy Spirit, we're told here, is a guarantee of this purchased possession. It's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the redemption of this purchased possession. And the fact is, the Spirit is the guarantee of this. The Spirit is the guarantee that the Lord Jesus Christ will have what is His by right and His by purchase. The Father gave them to His Son, didn't He? They're His, and He'll have them, and the Spirit is the guarantee of the redemption of the purchased possession. The Lord Jesus Christ will have what is His by right and His by purchase. The Holy Spirit will make sure He does. He surely will. He surely will. And for what reason? That the most wonderful and most noble of all ends will be realized. What do we read? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to what? To the praise of His glory. Amen.
Thank you, Lance. We'll take a short break and come back at 11:00. Thank you.